I want to share something with you. I'm going to be sharing a little bit from a book, but I want to challenge you in the class today with something that you've always known, but I want us to really think it through. And then the lesson that we'll do at 11 o'clock is going to tie into the class, so kind of keep in tune with what we're talking about here and see if we can't. John chapter 14, verse 15. Anyone know what that says? You get a bonus point if you get it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, there's an interesting thing about John 14, 15. If you've got a King James version of the Bible, it doesn't read that way. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It makes it an imperative. You have to do this. But the Greek doesn't read that way. The Greek makes it a future. And that's what the other translations have done. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see the difference? If you love me, do it. If you love me, you will do it. It's kind of like the relationship between a husband and a wife. Why do you love your wife? Is it your responsibility and duty? You heard about the old story, didn't you, about the fellow who comes home every day and takes off his shoes and grabs his paper and sits down, and the wife will say, honey, the dinner's ready, and he comes in there, eats the meal, doesn't say a word to her or anything like that, and he gets done eating, he goes back out in the living room, reads his paper again, and she goes back in the kitchen, she's cleaning the dishes, and tears are coming down her cheeks, and she finally comes out there and says, George, you don't love me, do you? He said, of course I do, I'm your husband, it's my job. That really made her feel good all over, didn't it? Well, you see, sometimes that's why we looked at John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's not what it says. If you love me, you'll do it. It'll be something that you naturally will do. I do for my wife, why? Because it's my duty, responsibility, or because I love her? Because I care about her. So as we look at the lesson today, I want us to think about the terms that it is, what we're going to talk about is an imperative. It's listed as an imperative. But at the same time, how does it respond? Do we do it because it's an imperative or for another reason? Before we do, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Once again, thankful for this new day and for the opportunities we have. We pray, Father, that as we've gathered together earlier today and we've sung those songs of praise, that they've been pleasing in your ears as they've come from hearts that love you. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we've had to commune around the table, to remember the sacrifice of your son, for the opportunity to study, and the opportunity once again, Father, to break open your book. Father, we're just so thankful you preserved your word for us. We pray that you'll always open up our hearts and eyes and our minds to its truths, and that we'll implement them in our lives. We love you. We're so thankful that we can call you our God and your son as our Savior. And we pray to you in his name. And amen. It was not unusual in a little rural church. You didn't have preachers. And the men of the congregation, the farmers, would get up and they'd teach the lessons from time to time, you know, in the church, unless there was a visiting preacher in the area. And it wasn't unusual that there would be a Sunday that would come along and no one's had the opportunity to prepare. And so what did they do for the sermon? They just read the greatest sermon in the history of mankind. Anyone know what that is? It's the Sermon on the Mount. Where's it found? I'm going to challenge you. Where's it found? Matthew. Very good. I'll give you a clue. It's somewhere between chapter 4 and chapter 8. Chapter 5, 6, and 7, okay? That's where you're going to find the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, I got to do something. I was going to do this before we begin. Last time I was here, I taught you sign language for a song. Anyone remember it? Jesus loves me. This I know for the Bible. Remember that one? How many remember the sign for the chorus? How do we do Jesus? Jesus is nail prints in the hands. What's love? Love me. What's yes? How do we begin it? Yes. Okay, we're going to sing the song. We'll do the signs, and we'll get into the lesson. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Knock there. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The God book, the Bible, tells me so. All right, I forgot the God book. Okay. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Probably one of the most well-known verses of the Sermon on the Mount is what? Anyone got any idea? What do we always think of? The Golden Rule. The Golden Rule. Now, I want us to take that and put it into the context of the Sermon on the Mount. There's been a whole lot of things that have been written about the Sermon on the Mount, but I believe the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is going to be found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. There Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I want you to be there. Here's Jesus on the mountain. There's all these people around here, these Jews. They've heard about this great teacher. They've come to listen to his words. And he says, "Now, folks, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees," these fellows probably standing over there, "you're not going to enter the kingdom." Now, who were the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, they were the religious leaders, weren't they? They were the preachers and elders of the day, right? And he's sitting there saying, unless you are better, your righteousness is better than these fellows over here, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. What would you think if someone got up here and said, unless your righteousness is greater than the elders or the preacher, you're not going to enter the kingdom? We'd kind of startled, wouldn't we? Because we look at them as the religious leaders. We look at them, they're the ones that know. And so if we got to be better than them, there's no way in the world we can. The point is, and that's what we're going to find as we take a look here at this golden rule. It's one thing to have knowledge. It's one thing to be able to stand up and speak. I've been preaching for the majority of my life. It's one thing for me to stand up here and proclaim it. But folks, if I leave this building and I go out in the world and it's not made any difference in my life, what's it accomplished? Absolutely nothing, you see. What is the golden rule? The golden rule is talking about how we are to respond and treat others. Now, I'm going to read it to you from various translations. I want you to listen. It's found, if you want to look in your Bible, it's Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Now, here's how the King James has it. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." The New American Standard has it this way. "Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." The Revised Standard. "So whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." The Amplified Version. "So then whatever you desire that others would do to and for you, even so do also to and for them, for this sums up the law and the prophets." The NIV, "So in everything do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." Now, the golden rule is also found in the book of Luke. It's in Luke chapter 6, verse 4. King James has it this way, "And as you would that you should do, do also, as you would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise." New American Standard, "Treat others the same way you want them to treat you." And the NIV, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." That's the way we basically remember it, isn't it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, I want you to notice something in the golden rule, what it didn't say. It didn't say, "Do unto others as they do unto you." It didn't say, "Do unto others hoping that they will do it unto you." It didn't say, "Do unto others before they do it unto you." Or it didn't say, "Do unto others if they do unto you." It says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. For this is the law and the prophets." Now, you've heard that your whole life. But I want to share something with you. I don't know where I got this. It's, you know, one of the things that you preach for so many years and you've got so many things that you've jotted down from various books, and then I've got files and it's got this topic and everything. Where I ever got this, I don't know. But this was somewhere. It's the seven rules by which men live by. One is the Meyer rule, M-I-R-E. It's the me rule. It's being selfish. It's stepping on others. It's rule or ruin. You know people that way, don't you? The only one they're thinking about is themselves. And they'll push their way and do anything to get ahead of you. It's kind of like, you know, in the business world. You ever heard about climbing the ladder? What do we do sometimes in climbing the ladder? We're stepping on someone else, right? Because the only one that's important is me. It's what I want. I was talking to my son-in-law just the other day, and we were talking about basketball, and some of you have heard of the things that are going on in the WNBA right now, and you may have heard of a fellow by the name of LeBron James. And, of course, they're talking about how he's the great scorer and all this kind of stuff. But LeBron, in this fellow's estimation, was never, as still never is, what I call the top, because LeBron, it's all about LeBron. Any of you ever hear of Magic Johnson? Those are my fellows. Magic Johnson, Larry Bird. You know what made them so great is they brought in something that had been missing from the NBA for a long time, and that's passing the ball, finding the open man. And I used to love to watch those two men. I always wished that those two men had played basketball on the same team. They would have eaten the league alive. There was a fellow for the Celtics, Robert Parrish. He was the center. And Robert Parrish had been up in Seattle, and his career was just faltering and everything. And the Boston Celtics traded for him to come down there. And Parrish said, Larry Bird saved my career. Because what was Bird doing? Robert Parrish learned, hey, I got to keep my eyes open all the time, because the minute Larry Bird saw there was an opening, he was going to throw me the ball, and I was going to score. And that was what those – Larry Bird and Magic Johnson learned that you got to play team ball, and you got to pass it around. Anyone ever heard of a fellow by the name Michael Jordan? Michael Jordan, you look at the early part of his career, oh, he was scoring 40, 50 points, but they were losing. You know one of the problems with Michael? They said, well, he didn't have the players. Well, that's true to a degree, but if you look back there, he wasn't seeking out passing. When they started winning all those NBA championships, Michael's still scoring, but he learned to play team ball, and he's passing the ball. It wasn't always about just give me the ball, you see. Basketball, in that regard, is kind of a composite of our lives. Who do we always look at? Me? I want me. Give. I'll do it all. You just get behind me, and I'm gonna do the me rule. It's all about me. Me, myself, and I. And the devil with everybody else. That's the my rule. There's a lot of people who live that way. Or then there's, secondly, what is known as the clay rule. That's what is known as the playboy lifestyle. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. It's just walking after the flesh. It's just satisfying our fleshly lust all the time. That's all we care about. Or there's the iron rule. Might makes right. It's the philosophy of the men who will beat and rob and leave someone dead. You remember the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan? Those individuals, the robbers, lived by that rule, didn't they? They saw that man, they beat him up and took everything he had and left him on the roadside to be dead. And you remember the Good Samaritan was the one who took him in and took care of him. But what was the rule that those robbers were living? They were living by the iron rule. And there's a lot of people who live that way. There's the brass rule. It's treat others the way they treat you. An eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. Take vengeance. I've got a shirt that I got just jokingly, but it says, I don't get mad. And you look on the back of it, it says, I get even. Well, there are a lot of people who live that way, don't they? It's that if you're going to do something to me, boy, I'll get you back. I'll pay you for that. That's the brass rule. Then there's the silver rule. That's negative goodness. Never do any harm to another person, neither do anything good for that person. That goes back to the story of the Good Samaritan too, doesn't it? Because what did the priest and Levi do? Did they do that man any harm? No. Did they do him any good? No. You remember, they crossed on their side left. I'm not going to get involved. See, I'm not going to do you any harm, but I'm not going to do you any good. That's that silver rule. And then there's the gold-plated rule, which is the flip side of the golden rule. Do unto others that which you would not have them do unto you. Did you catch that? Do unto others that which you would not have them do unto you. Anyone know who came up with that one? A fellow by the name of Confucius. Ever heard of Confucius? That was his philosophy of life. Do unto others that which you would not have them do unto you. I'll do it to you, but you don't do it to me. See. Now, the comparison of all that is the golden rule. Do unto others have you have them do unto you. There's 3 points to the golden rule. Point number one, it's simplicity. Because if you think about it, it's not complicated. It's something that every single one of us in this room can do. You see, how we treat others is not determined with how they treat us. We control the situation. Someone comes up to you and he starts blasting you, everything like that. How you treat others isn't up to him. It's up to me. I control my own actions. I determine whether I'm going to seek vengeance. I'm going to determine whether I'm going to be kind, nice, good, anything. And it's simple. It's all on me. You can't blame others. It's kind of like, you know, the little boy, well, everyone else did it. Well, just because they did it doesn't mean you had to do it, right? You make your own decisions, don't you? You decide one way or the other. How many of you ladies decided this morning what you were going to wear? You made the decision. You probably told your husband what to wear too, right? He didn't get that right. No. But you make your own decisions. You make your decisions in what you're going to eat. Maybe you wanted to have scrambled eggs this morning, so you made yourself some scrambled eggs. You made the decision. I've got some grandkids, and we can have the food down there at the table, and whether I like it or not, they decide whether they're going to eat it or not, right? I don't like that. I don't want that. I got a grandson. I thought it was funny. When my kids were growing up, my wife was working too, and there were many times that she would work evenings or whatnot, and so I'm home alone with the kids, and so I had to take care of the kids and feed the kids. So I developed the creations. And what creations was, what are we going to eat? I'd look in the refrigerator and pull out all the leftovers, many times just throw them all together and see what it turns out to be. Sometimes it was pretty good and sometimes it wasn't too good. But I made my own sloppy joes. I'll give you a recipe for sloppy. Try it, you'll love it. You take the beef and you ground up the beef, and then you take a can of tomato sauce and put the can of tomato sauce in there, then get a can of Campbell's bacon and, what's the name of it? Bean and bacon soup. And mix that in there and stir it all up and heat it all up and put on a bun. Ooh, good. Good. Try it. We're getting a couple of people going, see, that was my grandson's all, I hate that. Well, my daughter said this week she made some of that. And my grandson's always, that's nasty stuff. And she said he tried it. Ate two helpings worth. Now he loves it, you see. But he had to decide whether he wanted it or not. That's what the golden rule is. It's simplistic. It's something you can do. It's something you have to make the decision where you're going to do. Number two, it's inclusive. We must love those who mistreat and abuse us. It's not always easy, is it? Someone mistreats you, it's not always easy to be kind to them, is it? But it's something that he said you need to be doing. You know? Don't treat them that way. Don't treat them the way they just treated you. Be an individual who does how the way you want to be treated. You want them to treat you nice, and you treat them nice. But here's the thing, and it goes back to what I was talking about earlier. Whether we like it or not, the golden rule is required. It's not optional. He didn't say do unto others as you have them do unto you if you want to, or if you'd like to, or if you think it's a good idea at this particular moment. It's not optional. He said, if you're going to do what I tell you to do, then do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so this is a required thing. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could choose what commands we want to obey and which ones we don't want to obey. It's what he said. There's some things I don't particularly like. And if you had some commands in Scripture you didn't particularly like, you kind of, I don't do that. You know, and this isn't quite a total relation to it, but just think of these elements of the Lord's Supper. Why do we have the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine? Well, when did he institute it? He instituted it in the Passover. What was the bread at the Passover? It was the unleavened bread, wasn't it? What did they drink? It was the wine. He took the bread. He took the fruit of the vine. That's the Lord's Supper. But if I don't like that, because the whole thing, remember, it says, thus do in remembrance of me. Well, I'd rather have graham crackers. And I'd rather have some Hawaiian punch. And I'll remember you, Lord. You know, as I'm taking. No. I don't have that option, do I? I'll do it the way he said it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we're going to serve him, if we're really going to be Christians, then we're going to have to do it his way. May not be the way I want. Baptism. I don't think yet. You know, that's just a bunch of hooey. I'll just accept Jesus Christ in my heart and say I love him and live for him. And this whole thing of baptism, I don't need it. Okay? But what did he say do? I got in a discussion one time with a fellow on Mark 16:16. Anyone know what that says? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He didn't believe baptism was necessary. I said, well, who said that? Jesus. And I said, then what's the argument? If that's what Jesus said I needed to do, whether I agree with it or not, well, I think there's something better. He said it, do it. Right? And the same thing's true with this golden rule. It's not an optional rule. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 19. Listen to what Paul wrote. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I want everyone in here to ask yourself this question. How would I be treated if everyone acted towards me as the way I act towards them? Think about that a minute. How would I be treated if everyone acts towards me the way I act towards them? You may see I have a book sitting up here. If you can get a copy of this, you need to and read it. This is one of the most powerful books I've read in a long, long time. It's called Revenge Redeemed. It's a story of God's grace. It's a true story. It's a powerful story. And I just want to read you what someone wrote about this particular book. It's a story of a couple. Their name is Frank and Elizabeth Morris. Frank and Elizabeth Morris were Christians in Kentucky. And they suffered the greatest loss that any set of parents could suffer. They lost their 18-year-old son, Ted, who was a freshman at David Lipscomb University. He'd come home for the Christmas holidays. And on December the 23rd, 1982, his car was hit by a drunk driver, and he was killed. The driver was a fellow by the name of Tommy Pagagi, who had been heavily intoxicated. He knew it was. He had gotten in trouble before for driving while intoxicated. He'd been arrested. He'd gotten tickets. Didn't change a thing. They'd drink again and get back behind the wheel. So it stated, Mr. Morris admit to having feelings of bitterness, unforgiveness, and even revenge. The desire for revenge they felt was eventually replaced with a love and forgiveness for the very person responsible for the death of their son. The story in the book, they were there at the trial. The sentence was not all that harsh. They were both very bitter. They almost wanted him to be executed. But Mrs. Morris just felt in her heart she needed to say something to the boy at the sentencing hearing. The boy had his head down. He was crying. And she started a dialogue with him. She actually would go to the prison and see him. Her husband didn't know. When he found out, he wasn't all that happy either. But between the two of them, they continued to study with him. She asked him, would you study the Bible? If I sent you some Bible correspondence courses, would you? Now, this is the fella who killed her son. And he started that. When he got out, they took Tommy into their own home, treated him with love and respect. He eventually would obey the gospel, with Frank baptizing him into Christ on January the 12th, 1985. Tommy would marry a woman by the name of Jacques, J-A-C-Q-U-E, newbie, on November the 6th, 1987, in the Morris's home, with Frank Morris performing the ceremony. The writer said, "This beautiful true story of the power of love and forgiveness is a practical demonstration of the golden rule given by Jesus as part of the Sermon on the Mount. Mr. and Mrs. Morris didn't treat Tommy as he'd treated them, but instead treated him the way they would like him to treat them and others." Folks, it's a powerful book. I reread it just this past week in preparation for this, and I was just in awe. I mean, think for a minute. This was their only son, the apple of their eye. Good kid. Good Christian kid. Killed by a drunk driver. They could have not done what they did do. They could have not studied the gospel with him. They could have not led him to Jesus. But they did. And they forgave him, even Mr. Frank performing their wedding ceremony when he got married. There's pictures in here of their son. There's pictures of him with the Morrises with Tommy. And I stand in awe. Would I be that way? There's a song we sing. "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave it all for thee. What have you given for me?" You ever sung that song? Are you like me? That there's so many times I'm singing the songs not really thinking about what I'm saying in the words of that song? We talked a little bit this morning that Jesus Christ went to the cross because he loved and cared about us. Do I love and care about other folks? So here's my challenge, and I kind of like to get your feedback. I want to ask us this question. Folks, as you and I live our lives upon this earth, and we're all in different situations. Some of us are still in the working world. Some of us have retired. Some of us are healthy as can be. Some of us may have health problems. Some may have great neighbors. Some may have terrible neighbors. Some may go through all various things in life. But I want us to think for just a minute. How can you and I today practically put the golden rule into practice? They did it by forgiving the killer of their son. How can you and I do it? Anyone? No one? Is it something that we need to be doing? Everyone nod your head. Yeah. Got a question for you. Anyone got anybody you got something against? Maybe in the church? Tell you a true story. I'm a young preacher. I was in my 20s. I was in a congregation that there were two ladies in the congregation that could not stand one another. You can't believe that, can you? Two women, they're both Christian women, but they can't stand the sight of one another. So much to the point, and I used to watch this. They come into the building, One would sit back there and the other one would sit right there. They got as far apart from one another as they could in the auditorium. When services ended, this one up here would stand in the auditorium and saw that one get out the hallway and out of the building. Then she'd walk out. They weren't going to get close to each other at all. They despised one another. Right? Goes right in the heart of it when the Bible says, by this men will know that you're my disciples if you have what? A love for one another. Incidentally, that word love is not emotion. Did you know that? It's not that, oh, I just love. No, that's the word agape. Agape is the only love that can be commanded. And it is commanded. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's agape. God so loved the world. That's agape. By this all men will know you're my disciples. If you love one another, that's agape. What is agape? It's thinking of the best interest of the other person over yourself, even if it's never reciprocated. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You want to solve problems in your marriage? Love your spouse as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. I'm to love my wife unselfishly, even if she never reciprocates. That's agape love. You see. So here I got these two ladies. They'll sing about love, won't have anything. I didn't know what to do. I was about 26, 27, 28 years old. I'm a young fella. How do you deal with that? Well, I called my father-in-law. My father-in-law had been preaching his whole life. And I told him the story. And I'll never forget, he said, Bob, here's how you deal with that. You preach a lesson. You don't go and attack the two women. You preach a lesson. But you let them know this. If you've got something against someone else, you better get it straightened out this side of eternity. Because if you wait to the other side of eternity, you'll be forced to be with that person, but it won't be where you want to be. Think about that one a minute. It won't be where you want to be. You want to be in heaven. Guess where you end up at? See, you're going to resolve this. You're going to have a love for the other person. You're going to have to do unto them as you want them. I want this individual to forgive me. I'm going to have to forgive them. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. We've all heard that, didn't we? But do you know what he says right after that? For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you receive. I think that went through a minute. Judge not that you be not judged. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. If I'm going to condemn you for something, buddy, I'm going to be condemned for the same thing. And the measure you give with the measure you receive, if I'm not going to give you any forgiveness, any grace, guess what? You're not going to get any forgiveness, any grace. That's what that whole thing's about in Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Don't judge other people. And understand something. You'll be condemned for the same thing. It's kind of like an individual. It's funny. You ever know where maybe a fellow's a smoker, but he tells his kids, don't smoke? Problem here. If you think smoking's bad for your kid, what's your kid going to think towards you? Smoking going to be bad for you? Yeah. If you do something to an individual, and an individual does something to you, and you're unwilling to forgive them, then all of a sudden you do something to them, guess what they're not going to do? They're not going to forgive you back. The measure you give will be the measure you receive. Do unto others, you'd have them do unto you. So we need to have an attitude that, folks, if there's somebody you got a problem with, resolve it. Don't let it fester. It's not going to do you any good or them any good. I knew of an individual who had a problem with his brother. You see, his brother was the executor of the will of their mother. And he kind of dilly-dallied around and didn't file paperwork and everything. I've never been executor, so I don't know all the legal ramifications of it, but you don't get the paperwork on time, then there's penalties you have to pay. Well, he's the executor, and he doesn't get the job done, and so all of a sudden, here's all these penalties that have come upon the estate. And so what happens was the very fact that the older brother, who was the executor of the will, he decided to put the expense on... Well, imagine, right? Well, time went by, and finally the younger brother had this money, and he went to go see this old brother. He was going to pay for those penalties. And I talked to him. I said, "You told me that you didn't owe that and you weren't going to do that." He said, "I didn't want that to prevent me from getting to heaven. If I wasn't going to be willing to forgive, if I wasn't going to be willing to do unto him as I would like him doing to me, I put my own soul in jeopardy." Boy, caused me to think. Caused me to think. Now, you can question whether the man was right or wrong, but it caused me to think. Do I bear a grudge? Am I unwilling to forgive? Do unto others you would have them do unto you. Let's get to something practical. Jump in here anytime you want to. Doesn't seem like you're going to. But let's think something practical. How many here drive automobiles? Everyone raise your hand. We all drive a automobile. How many ever been on the interstate? How many of you ever had an individual come up to you and he's honking his horn or, you know, flashing his lights at you? Ever have that happen? How many have ever sat there and just got mad? And so the minute that person bypasses you, what do? You honk on your horn and you slam on your brakes and flash. Yeah, yeah. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. Remember, sometimes these things aren't going to be easy. But they're the right thing that we need to be doing. Yeah. Yeah. I got a story with that husband and wife. "Honey, you don't love me." "Yeah, I do. It's my job." That's the way you want to be treated? Yes, sir.
You see a lot today, animosity in the country about people who are rich. Everybody wants to tax them out of existence. And the other side of that is corollary to the golden rule, where the guy with the gold gets to make the rules. And people have a hard time living with that.
Yeah. Now, take that, and I'm not going to get into politics, because, boy, then we're really going to be having issues in here, right? But you've just all of a sudden the one that got, you've become the wealthy person. All of a sudden, you got a windfall. Yeah. Now, you see the horse from the other side of the coin, don't you? Yeah. I mean, one particular, I'm not going to get into politics. I keep my mouth shut. But yeah, you know, we got any other ways we can think about this. How do we treat others? How can we do unto others as we would have them do unto you? You ever had someone, let me tell you something, and I've known this. One of the things as a preacher, and it's required, not in this book per se, that says, "Preacher, you do this," but it is in this book that this is how you need to be acting. Someone's in the hospital. I've known people who flat out said, "I won't go visit because I hate hospitals." Ever heard anyone say that? "I'm almost 72 years old this week, and I hate hospitals, but I go." Because, you know, let me tell you something. Let's say you're the one that's stuck in the hospital. Would you like someone to come visit you? Doing to others, you would have them do it. The individual says, "Well, I won't go because I hate being in the hospital." Well, do you know sometimes you have to make yourself do some things you don't particularly like to do? But that's what you'd want them to do. Can't you imagine how terrible it would be if you were in the hospital and not a single soul came and saw you? Not even your spouse? Your kids? It'd be kind of tough, wouldn't it? Kind of hard. Doing to others, you have to make yourself do some things. Go visit someone. You ever wanted someone to come visit you and say hi? I knew an individual who made the statement that said, "Well, if they ask me, I'll do it." I got to wait to be asked to go do something for another individual? Really? Or do I see a need and I try to meet the need? Isn't that what we find all throughout Scripture? When there was a need, they met the need? Think about it. When Paul and Silas or Barnabas went on their first missionary journey, and they went to all these churches there, and then Paul and Silas went on the second missionary journey, it's all these churches there, and what was happening back in Jerusalem? They were becoming financially destitute, weren't they? And so what was Paul doing? He was collecting funds from these congregations who were giving the money for what? To meet the needy saints. Acts chapter 2. And I want you to notice something. This wasn't a command. It's just something that they did. Okay? In Acts chapter 2, we've got, do you remember, the gospel's preached. Men and brethren, what should we do? Repent, be baptized. There's about 4,000 or 3,000 baptized on that day. Incidentally, it's probably a whole lot larger than that because the only ones that counted were the men. So if you had a woman for every man, it could have been 6,000. You ever thought about that? How about some teenagers, whatnot? Anyway, then what does it do? The Bible sits there and says they sold their possessions and gave to anyone who had need. Was that commanded? No. But guess what it was? It's what they would want happen to them. When we think about a fellow by the name of Barnabas, what is Barnabas known as? Son of encouragement. Where do we meet Barnabas? Anybody remember? It has something to do with husband and wife. They're going to end up losing their lives. He had some land, didn't he? Some property. He sold it and gave it to the apostles to meet the needs of the needy saints, right? You remember Ananias and Sapphira thought, that, well, that's pretty good. He's getting all this credit. So they sold some. They held some of it back, but they were claiming, well, this is what we got. They were doing it just to get a pat on the back, wasn't it? Incidentally, anyone know how, what was a Pharisee? What was a Pharisee? He was one of the religious leaders. And you know how Jesus constantly condemned the Pharisees? You scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You know, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're printing on the outside and full of dead men's bone on the inside. How could you tell a Pharisee in the first century? Probably had a sore right shoulder. Because what was he always doing? He's patting himself on the back. You remember the story of Pharisee and the publican? Here you got the Pharisees, and he's standing there boldly in the courtyard so everyone can hear, Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not like other people, like this old publican. I tithe and I fast. I do all these wonderful things. What's he doing, patting himself on the back? What was the publican doing? He went off and hid in a corner somewhere and was beating his breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And what did Jesus say? That man went home justified, not this Pharisee. See? How do we respond to others? How do we treat others? What is our attitude towards others? That's what the Golden Rule is about, folks. That's what it's about. And here's the thing, and this is why I wanted to talk about, we're going to talk about it again here in just a bit, but here's the thing I want you to think about. Folks, being a Christian, a child of God, is more than just coming to the church building on Sundays and listening to a sermon and partaking of the communion and throwing a dollar in the pot. Being a Christian involves those things. But being a Christian is how I live and how I act when I walk out those doors and I'm out in the community around. How I treat one another. Doesn't matter your financial status. Doesn't matter your race. Doesn't matter your job. I'll close with this. I used to teach at the county jail in St. John's County. And I did this many times with some of the fellas. And there would be maybe a brother, like I got a black sister right here. And I'd say, you know what the only difference is between her and me? She got a lot better suntan than I'll ever get. But here's the thing. That lady right there is my distant cousin. Because the Bible says God created Adam and Eve. They had kids. Then everyone was destroyed on the flood, except for Noah and his wife, his three kids and three wives. They're told, be fruitful and replenish the earth. If it's possible to make a family tree going all the way back to Noah and all the way back to Adam, we're all on the same tree. What's your blood type? Do you know? Huh? You don't know. It just became A positive. You know why I said that? Because my blood's A positive. And what does that mean? They could take the blood out of me and put it in her, or take the blood out of her and put it in me. Why? We all came from the same source. Do we understand that? Do we understand that? If we do, guess what? The Golden Rule is not going to be a trial for us, because this is my brother, this is my sister, this is my aunt, my uncle, my cousin. We're all related to one another, doing to others as you have them doing to you. For this is the law and the prophets. I've heard two bells, I'll shut up.